All right. Good morning. Pretty good song there. Pretty appropriate for what we're going to be talking about today. The God of all comfort. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Welcome to Zenos Eastside. We're glad you're here. You might be thinking, what is left to say to the Corinthian church? Because we've been in... We just spent 16 chapters of content studying 1 Corinthians, so we've been up here for quite a few months. You might be wondering, what left is there for Paul to say to the church in Corinth? Well, today we're going to find out. Before we dive into that, I want to pray just one more time to get us settled down if you want to turn to 2 Corinthians, and then we'll get into the teaching today. God, thank you for the opportunity to come up here today and share what I've learned as I've studied this passage today, part of this first chapter of 2 Corinthians. I think there's stuff in here for everybody. We all need your comfort. We all go through stuff. We all go through suffering. And I think there's some practical things that we can draw out of this today that will help us to live that life that you want us to live and to support each other and to come alongside each other. I pray that that message comes through and that your spirit would just provoke some people during the meeting today to see how they can connect with the content and also to share some things afterwards, whether it's questions or comments for the rest of the group. So we want to give this meeting over to you and just ask that you would bless it and give us a good time together this morning. Amen. All right, 2 Cor, chapter 1. So, like I said, there's still a lot that he's got to cover for the Corinthian church here. So he actually wrote 4 or 5 letters to the Corinthians. We only have 2 of them in the Bible right now. Not that there's anything added, but we only have 2 of the letters in the Bible. We actually lost a couple of the letters that he wrote. Interestingly enough, 1 Corinthians that we just finished studying last week was the second letter that Paul wrote to the churches in Corinth. And this letter of 2 Corinthians is like the 3rd or the 4th. So you can go figure all that out. It's not really important for what we're studying today. But what is important is to understand this. Paul had a fairly rocky relationship with the Christians in Corinth. They had, they were fairly new to the faith, and they were struggling with reconciling this faith with their previous way of life. They were having a hard time. These two things were in conflict with each other. So apparently, several letters were necessary for Paul to get his points across to them about how to live this Christian life that they are now a part of. If you've been with us for a while, you know that in 1 Corinthians, we dealt a lot with their desire to follow the wisdom of the world as opposed to the wisdom of God. And what following the wisdom of the world resulted in for them was a lot of bad things in their church, a lot of conflict between each other. Conflict in some cases that even resulted in them dragging each other into court, conflict or divisions in the church about who they chose to follow or which teacher they aligned themselves with, and it caused factions and divisions in the church. They had sexual sin in the church amongst a list of many other things. And as we get into 2 Corinthians, now we're also dealing with an influence of false teachers that had come into Corinth and started teaching a gospel different from what Paul had taught. Teachers that would come in and challenge Paul's authority and say, who's Paul anyway? You know, who is he to tell you about this Christian faith? And this isn't uncommon. Many of Paul's letters are written specifically for this purpose, to refute the false teachers. So that's part of the purpose of this book. As we go through it, as we go through this second letter to the Corinthians, we're going to see that play out in the subsequent chapters. The purpose here is to affirm his ministry. It's to affirm his apostolic authority to the believers there in Corinth, and ultimately to refute the false teachers, to tell them what authentic, true Christianity really looks like. So let's dive in to our first couple verses here, the greeting. I'm going to be reading our base passage out of the New Living Translation today. Frankly, it's just easier to follow with the particular text that we're looking at today in our base passage. So it says this letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and from our brother Timothy. I am writing to God's church in Corinth and to all of his holy people throughout Greece. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Okay, so his introduction of himself, it emphasizes his authority. It's very purposeful that he's doing this. As I told you before, part of the purpose of this letter is to refute the false teachers and to show them that he is truly an apostle. And that's because some of the believers there in Corinth held Paul in a fairly low regard. They were being influenced possibly by those false teachers. So this reminder that he's chosen by the will of God is very purposeful. He's added that point to make it clear that this isn't me. I didn't make myself an apostle. This is God did this. God appointed me as an apostle. So he's driving that point home. And the rest of the greeting that we're going to look over today is going to begin to reveal some of the personal aspects of this letter. Many say that this is Paul's most personal letter, his most revealing letter, and you're going to see he's really putting it out there. He's very vulnerable in this letter as we go through it. You're going to see a lot of that, and a lot of it today as well. I'm going to pull some other parts of the passage in as we study this today. So let's read on in verse 3. He says, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. For the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with his comfort through Christ. Even when we are weighed down with troubles, it is for your comfort and salvation. For when we ourselves are comforted, we will certainly comfort you. Then you can patiently endure the same things we suffer. We are confident that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in the comfort God gives us." So can anybody guess what the theme is of these five verses? Comfort, comfort, comfort. Not hard to spot the theme here, is it? We see the word comfort 9 times in these 5 verses. But I want to ask you, what do you think of when you hear the word comfort? What comes to mind? Just imagine it. Picture it in your mind. Does it look like this? Yeah. Yes, the nice, perfect family in their beautiful home on their reclining couch or having the nice nap in the hammock in the backyard on a beautiful, warm day. You know, I got to admit, that's my default. When I hear the word comfort, that's what I think of. But we know that this isn't what Paul's talking about. We know it's not going to be that superficial. It's much, much deeper than that. As we saw in what we've read already, along with the word comfort, what do we see? We see words like afflicted. Depending on your translation, you'll see words like afflicted, suffering, distress, troubles. We know that it's much, much deeper than what we're looking at on the screen here. When I think of the word trouble, what I also want to think of is when I think of comfort is I want those troubling circumstances to be removed. I want them to go away so that I can look like this. I'll even ask God in some cases to release me from those struggles, from those sufferings. I'll ask him to remove them from my life. There's nothing wrong with doing that, right? To ask God, just take this burden away from me. There's nothing wrong with that. But when that's our exclusive prayer, or if that's what we expect of him, is to always take away the struggles or the suffering in our lives, what we're trying to do is turn him into a transactional God, where we give him our love and we follow him when he does what we want. We turn him into a genie. I will love you if you take this suffering away. We turn him into like a cosmic vending machine. This is what I want. I'll give you my love. You give me back comfort. But that's not the way God is. God is a relational God. He wants to be in there with us. He wants to be a part of our lives. He wants us to experience him, and he wants to experience us. And that's what we're going to see here in this first part of chapter 1 that we're looking at. I've highlighted or turned red all of the places that you see the word comfort in here. And to help us just get that image of reclining on the couch or in the hammock out of our mind, understand this. The word that Paul uses here, the Greek word that he uses here, doesn't mean reclining on the sofa. It means to come alongside someone, to strengthen someone, to fortify, as in battle, to encourage. So when you think of that word that way, does it help you see that there's action here? That comfort is, in how Paul is using it, isn't a state of mind. It's not a state of physical being. It's action. It's God providing comfort to us so that we can withstand the suffering that we go through. And God can do this for us through the Holy Spirit. He can support us in those trials and the sufferings that we go through His Holy Spirit. I like the King James Version for these two verses, because look at how the King James Version translates Jesus' words when Jesus is describing the Holy Spirit. John 14:26, it says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name." It says in 14:16, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, and that he may abide with you forever." Just adds a little bit more to it when you think of the Holy Spirit as a comforter. Ephesians 1 makes it clear that when we place our faith in Christ, that is, that when we decide to trust Him for our salvation, that we get that Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit of God comes and takes up residence in our heart at that point. And that Holy Spirit is a deposit that guarantees our entrance into heaven. It's something that we have permanently. Is that something that sounds good to you? It does to me. So not only do we get a relationship with God through His Son when we trust Jesus for our salvation, but we also get the power of His Spirit to come and live inside us. Even during those times of struggle and suffering and the trials that we go through, we get that Holy Spirit in us to help us through those sufferings that we face as a comforter, who can strengthen and encourage us. So the question that is probably on your mind, one that we may have heard before, so if God is our merciful Father, if He's the Father of compassion, if He's the source of all comfort, then why is there suffering if He's all-powerful? Why are there things that require His comfort and His compassion? Why do those things exist even? Maybe you've asked that question. Maybe you've heard that question. Maybe you've tried to answer that question. It's a tough one. It's one for the ages. It's something that you hear often from people who aren't Christians. You know, well, why would a loving God allow suffering in the world to begin with? Well, lots of people have tried to answer it. I have a way I like to answer it, and I say that because God loves us, He gives us free will. And that's kind of a hard thing to wrap your brain around, but He loves us enough to allow us to make our own choices. And as people who aren't divine, who are not gods, inevitably we're going to make choices that are wrong. We're going to make choices that lead to rebellion against our Creator. And that is why we have suffering in the world. Free will allows us a path to choose something other than what God has designed for us. He is perfect. He knows what's best for us, but we don't. And we choose things that aren't good for us. And the truth is, we all are guilty of that rebellion. We've all made those choices. We've all chosen a path other than what God has for us. We could dive really deep into that subject if we wanted to, but we're not going to today. I just want you to understand that thing that He's given us, that free will, has led to our ability to rebel against Him. And it has created different kinds of suffering in this world. Here are a few types I wanted to list out here. One of them is, because of our rebellion, we live in what's known as a fallen world. It's not the world that God designed for us. We have things in this world that happen to us that aren't our fault. Bad things that happen that we didn't cause ourselves. Things like illness. things like accidents that might happen, losing a job when it's not your fault, death. Spiritual and physical death are not part of God's design. But when we chose to rebel against him, we have to deal with those things now. How about this one? Consequences of our own poor choices. There are things that we do that introduce suffering into our lives, and it's our fault. You know, maybe we have a high amount of debt because we haven't been good with our finances. We've made really bad decisions. We haven't been good stewards of the provisions that God has given us. That certainly can lead to suffering in our lives. Maybe we have ruined relationships that are important to us because of selfishness, or we've made really critical errors in how we've treated those that are close to us. Or maybe our health has deteriorated because we haven't taken care of ourselves. We haven't done the things that we should to be healthy and to lead a healthy lifestyle. That can create suffering as well. And then this one, we're going to get more into this one today. Following Christ. So the Bible makes it clear that you will suffer specifically because you follow Christ. So this is certainly a kind of suffering, again, that we're going to expand on a little bit today with some of Paul's examples. But I'm sorry to tell you, there is no promise in the Bible anywhere that because we are a Christian, we will be free of trials, we will be free of suffering, this side of heaven anyway. We're going to deal with stuff. We're going to deal with a lot of the same stuff that everyone around us deals with. And I think that's why the Bible spends so much time on this topic. The Old Testament and the New Testament spend a lot of time on suffering and our faith and how we can use our faith to get through those moments in our lives. And that's clearly what Paul is focused on here in our passage today. So what I want to do is see how Paul answers this question, why is there suffering at all? You know, what benefit can there be for us? I want to see how he answers it. And I have three things that I drew out of here, so there's like a three-part answer that I want to go through from our passage today. First of all, Paul sees the purpose of his suffering. He sees the purpose of suffering in general. We get our answer right in verse 4. He says, he comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort that God has given us. Okay, well, that's helpful. He gives us an answer right in the passage that helps us out. But what qualifies this guy anyway to be an expert on suffering? Well, if you're familiar with the guy, and you know, and if you're not, we're going to find out. He is well acquainted with suffering. Specifically for the cause of Christ. Later on in this letter, and we'll do another study on this later in the series, but later on in this letter in chapter 11, Paul boasts about his suffering. So let's take a look at it. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He says this, I have worked harder, been put in prison more often, been whipped times without number, and faced death again and again. 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. I have traveled on many long journeys. I have faced danger from rivers and from robbers. I have faced danger from my own people and the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I have faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. And I face danger from men who claim to be believers but are not, like the false teachers I mentioned earlier. I have worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I have been hungry and thirsty and have often gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. Then, besides all this, I have the daily burden of my concerns for all the churches, which would include the churches in Corinth. Who is weak without my feeling the weakness? Who is led astray and I do not burn with anger? If I must boast, I would rather boast about the things that show how weak I am. And all of this that we've just read is a direct result of Paul serving Christ. Where do I sign up for this? This sounds awesome. You know, He's probably not going to, if this is all you knew about Christianity, you wouldn't sign up for it, I'm guessing, right? But this is stuff that Paul went through for, because of his devotion to serving Christ, to traveling around and planting these churches and bringing the message of the gospel to people. So Paul counts all of this as valuable experience that he can use, is the point that he's going to make here. If we look back at our passage again, verses 5 through 7, he says, "For the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with his comfort. Even when we are weighed down with troubles, it is for your comfort and salvation. For when we ourselves are comforted, we will certainly comfort you. Then you can patiently endure the same things we suffer. We are confident that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in the comfort of God." So you see how he's turning that experience around, and you can see that he's using it as an experience that he can share with other people as a way to comfort them. And that is to say, it's an opportunity for him to do that, a chance to come alongside each other and give the support that we need from each other. He says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16 and 17. "Therefore, do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen here in the now, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." His focus is different. I remember asking my oldest son one night. He decided he was going to go out some Friday night. He was going to be out late. He was going to see his girlfriend that night. And I knew that he had to open at the restaurant he worked at the time. Saturday morning, he had to do an early open, and it was going to be a double shift. So I knew he was going to be completely spent and exhausted the next morning, and had to work 16 hours or something crazy like that. And I said, "Are you sure you want to go out and do this tonight? You want to go out tonight? You're just going to be completely wasted tomorrow. You're not going to be any good." And he gave me a simple reply. He said, "It's worth it," as he walked out the door. So I don't know what he was doing, but he said it was worth it. On a much more significant and eternal scale, Paul is saying the same thing. He's saying it's worth it. All of this stuff that I'm going through, that I know I'm going to go through, it's worth it. Eternity for him and for those people that believe in his message, the people that are suffering alongside him, they get it. It's worth it. These are momentary light afflictions. And what is an eternity far outweighs them all. He's willing to put up with it because it's worth it. So this one's for me. Don't limit the application of these things. God's comfort is for all circumstances, okay? It's not just the big stuff. It's anything that you're going through. Now think about what you're going through at work. If you've got issues at work, you got trouble at work, you have anxiety about work, maybe there's things in your home that are problematic, or maybe things around your house that you're having trouble with, or your finances. You know, I mentioned something about that earlier. That stuff can be a heavy burden on you. It can really weigh you down. Make yourself available to God's comfort so that you'll have a chance to experience that. You might be surprised at how he comes through when you make yourself available to it. One way that he will definitely do that is he's going to use the body of Christ. He's going to use the people in the church to come alongside you and comfort you. There are people in this church that I know very well that have experienced deep, painful circumstances in their life. Very, very significant, painful circumstances. And they've practiced this. They have received God's comfort in their life, and I've watched them turn around and share that comfort with other people and that support. I've been on the receiving end of some of it too, and I know what those people have gone through. And they've seen what I'm going through and what my family's going through, and they've come alongside and they've given us advice and comfort. And they've helped us because they've had similar experiences, and they've made themselves available to God's comfort, and they're able to turn that around and share it with other people. And we're blessed to have people like that in our fellowship. Moving on, Paul says, but be content to be within God's will. Paul does admit, shortly after his list of boasts about all the suffering that he went through, that at least at one time he asked God, he prayed to God, he pleaded with God, please take this circumstance away from me. Remove it from me. And this is what God said. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Which leads to Paul's second answer. It teaches us to rely on him, that is God, rather than on ourselves. So let's pick our passage back up in verse 8, where he starts to draw this point out. He says, we think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters, about the trouble we went through in the province of Asia. We were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure. And we thought we would never live through it. In fact, we expected to die. But as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves and learned to rely on God who raises the dead. Now, there's no consensus amongst the religious scholars about exactly what Paul is talking about here, what circumstance in his life or what event might have occurred. But there is one possibility that seems pretty plausible based on knowing the history and the timing of this letter and things that had happened to Paul. Acts chapter 19 describes a fairly perilous situation that Paul and his traveling companions found themselves in when they were in Ephesus, which was a part of Asia. It seems that they had been winning enough people to Christ in the city of Ephesus that, believe it or not, the idol-making business was threatened. They were starting to see a dent in their economy because people weren't buying the graven images of the gods that they like to worship. So, incited by a ringleader, silversmith, who could feel it in his income, he stirred up people against the Christians in Ephesus. And it actually resulted in a riot situation. It got pretty scary for the Christians there. So we can read a little bit of this account in Acts chapter 19. Let's take a look at it. Soon the whole city was starting in verse 29. Soon the whole city was in an uproar. The people seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia, and all of them rushed into the theater together. Paul wanted to appear before the crowd, but the disciples would not let him. Even some of the officials of the province, friends of Paul, sent him a message and begged him not to venture into the theater, obviously concerned for his safety. This was a pretty perilous situation. The assembly was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing, some another. Most of the people did not even know why they were there. So it's also out of control. The Jews in the crowd pushed Alexander to the front, and they shouted instructions to him. He motioned for silence in order to make a defense before the people. But when they realized he was a Jew, they all shouted in unison for about 2 hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." So the point is here, we've got a chaotic situation. We've got a riot situation on our hands about to get worse. Things got out of hand. It got pretty dicey. Eventually, if you read on in the story, an official came in and kind of got everybody settled down and reasoned with the crowd and was able to get the crowd to disperse. So it seems that through this guy's actions, or maybe God working through this town official, God was able to deliver Paul safely from this circumstance, because he left right after this. If you read on in the text, you'll see that once things settled down and it became safe, he got out of there. So this could be what he's talking about in this letter. So what I would ask you again, another question, do you ever get to the point where all you have left to do is depend on God, like Paul probably felt like in this circumstance? I mean, there was no way out. He wanted to go in and do what he did well, which is go talk to the people and convince them and argue his case, but they're like, nope, this one's out of your hands, buddy. We're not letting you in there. God wants us to understand that we get to that point sometimes where we need to just depend on him. We need to be willing to go there to just depending on God. And Jesus himself invites us to rely on him in Matthew chapter 11. He says this in 28 through 30. Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." And there are many psalms that have a similar message about God and his comfort and his protection. I want to show you Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4, and there's many like it. It says this, "When I'm afraid, I will trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me?" Well, you might be surprised to hear this, but I've actually been in a situation similar to what Paul and his companions experienced in Ephesus. My wife and I visited Haiti in 2009 to visit. It was our first visit to our soon-to-be adopted daughter. And we have her now, but this was back in 2009. If you're not familiar with the conditions in Haiti, it's a very, very impoverished country with very little hope of ever digging out of that. They have a high level of distrust in their government, and for good reason there, very corrupt government. I wanted to show you a couple pictures that I took while I was there. This is a market in Haiti. Hopefully you can see that okay. It's a little washed out, but this is a market in Haiti where they're selling their wares. If you can't tell from the picture, there's just piles of rubble behind the market table. There's garbage all over the ground. And this is before the earthquake in 2010 that you might remember, the devastating earthquake that killed like 200, 250,000 people, which they're still not recovered from. It's a bad place. This is a picture of one of the streets there. You know, that cart is just abandoned there, just broken down, just leave it. No one moves it. There's garbage all over the place. Pretty run-down buildings. Here's another typical shot of the streets. They don't have manhole covers. They just have manholes. You just got to be careful when you're driving around there. Not that I did any driving or anything like that. But there's really, you can kind of just tell by the conditions, there's really no government service that's providing anything to keep the area tidy and safe for the citizens that live there. Before we arrived, we had already been told that there were a lot of protests that had been going on. There was a lot of unrest, a lot of uprising from the people. In fact, the day before we arrived, out in front of our hotel, which by the way had a guard out front with an automatic weapon guarding our hotel. Right in front of that hotel the day before we got there, the police had gotten into a conflict with the locals and they actually killed someone right in front of our hotel. But, you know, we weren't going to be confined to the hotel for the whole week, so when we felt that the conditions were safe enough, we decided that a bunch of the men that were there on the trip were going to pile in the back of this pickup truck with all of the suitcases full of supplies and food for the orphanage. We had all the kids back at the hotel already, but we wanted to get to the orphanage and see it and give them some supplies so they could, you know, be sustained for the next few months. So we all piled back in, and we go visit the orphanage, and that's all fine. But on the way back, as we're passing through these streets that you see here, we go by a crowd of young people who start throwing bottles at us and start throwing trash at us, and they're jeering at us. You know, I didn't think much of it. I looked at the guys in the truck with me, and they're kind of chuckling. They're like, yeah, you know, no big deal. All those guys have been there four or five times. They're used to it. So I didn't think much of it, just a bunch of young people being mischievous. We kept moving, and we had to stop at a pharmacy on the way back to get some medicine for one of the kids back at the hotel. So we stopped. And I look down the street from the direction we just came from, and I see a mob of people just throbbing down the street toward our truck. And in the front of the mob are all the people that were just throwing bottles and trash at us and hurling whatever they were saying at us. So I look at the guys in the truck who have been there a number of times that a few minutes ago were chuckling. None of them were chuckling anymore. They're concerned at this point. And our driver, who's a local, is inside the pharmacy, and we're stuck sitting in front of this market, not knowing what's going to happen when this mob gets to us. The driver comes out of the pharmacy like he just robbed a bank, and we are the getaway car. And he got in that truck, and we took off in the opposite direction, thinking, whew, until we saw another mob coming from the other direction, converging with the first mob. So we're fairly concerned at this point, as you can imagine. We find a side street. We zip down that side street, thinking that we've, again, escaped the peril that is coming our way, only to find another mob coming. So we've got three mobs converging on our position. Got to tell you, probably one of the scariest moments in my life. I don't know what they were coming together to do. I don't know if we are the object of their, or we're going to be the object of their riot or not. But at this point, it's in God's hands. I don't know if I'm getting back to the hotel. I don't know if I'm getting back alive. I don't know what's going to happen. But I can tell you, knowing what we knew of what had gone on that week, we did not want to be in the middle of it. Eventually, our driver did find another path to get us out, and we got back to the hotel. And I can't tell you if I prayed during that moment. I probably did, probably a very desperate prayer, but I do know that God delivered us out of that situation. It was going to be bad, and I'm going to trust that he delivered us out of that situation. And that's the third point that I wanted to bring up, is that Paul wants us to see that God is going to demonstrate through suffering that he can deliver us from situations that we're in. He can deliver us from suffering. Picking it up in verse 10, he says, he did rescue us from the mortal danger, and he will rescue us again. We've placed our confidence in him, and he will continue to rescue us. And you are helping us by praying for us. Then many people will give thanks because God has graciously answered so many prayers for our safety. I took this picture also that same week while I was in Haiti, and I don't know if you can see what's painted on this wall here at this little shop, but it has Exodus 14:14 and Daniel 3:17 painted right on the wall. Exodus 14:14 says, "The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still." Daniel 3:17 says, "If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it." So even in this true abject poverty, in this, under this oppressive government, in this community here, there's hope and there's comfort, and people see it and they're sharing it with other people. Even in the worst of circumstances, there's a desire to share comfort with people. Isaiah 43:5 says, "Do not be afraid, for I am with you." And most of us are familiar with this passage as well. Psalm 23, "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." At times we might catch ourselves believing that God is allowing us to suffer unjustly, that he doesn't care. And sometimes we do suffer things that are just, they're just not fair. But we also find that even in the midst of serving him, when we're trying to do everything right, we still find ourselves suffering and having circumstances and trials that are hard for us to get through. But don't forget this one point. This is important, that Jesus willingly suffered for our comfort, for our benefit. God is not unfamiliar with our suffering. He's not unfamiliar with the trials that we've gone through. Peter says this in his letter, 1 Peter 2:21 to 24. "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He," meaning Jesus, "committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. If you don't know this, this is referring to the crucifixion of Jesus. This here, by his wounds you have been healed, this is the way that we get to have that relationship with God. This is the way that we get to connect with God and have that Holy Spirit come and reside within us. If you've not ever invited Christ into your life and begun a relationship with him, I encourage you to really pay attention here. We have a divide between us and God. I talked about rebellion before, and all of us are guilty. We've all violated God's standard that he has for us, and we call that sin. And God says that the wages of sin is death. What he means is that there must be payment. There's a spiritual death that happens if you violate God's standard. But in his son, he provided a substitute for us. He sent his son to the cross, who willingly laid down his life to pay that debt that we owe. And all we need to do is acknowledge that we do have sin in our lives and that we would like God to apply the wounds of Jesus for payment for us. And when we do that, we have that adoption. We have that relationship with God. We get to begin to experience the comfort that he has for us. We get forgiveness for our sins, and we get that eternal relationship with him through his son. So I wanted to go through some applications as we wrap things up today. From what we've learned, let God in on your suffering. I would encourage you, just turn to him in faith. No matter what the issue is, if you're going through stuff, if you've got suffering in your lives and you just feel like you need comfort, go to him. It could even be little things. I made a job change once, and I remember the first few months of the job were really rough. I believe that I made a huge mistake, and I just couldn't fit in. No matter what I tried to do to feel like I was part of the team, it just wasn't working. And when I'd run out of things for myself to do to try to make things better, in a moment of complete desperation, I prayed. You would thought I would have done that much sooner, but I waited too long, and I prayed, and my prayer was not anything, it wasn't anything great. You know what my prayer was? I literally looked up, and I sighed. I went, ugh. And it was directed at God, because I was so frustrated in my circumstance. And God immediately gave me a sense of peace and calm about my job there. And I realized, well, you know, it's a job. What are you going to do? Just look to me for comfort, for relief from that. And things changed right at that point. It was okay. I realized that what was going on around me was not that big a deal, and I felt that he had come alongside and answered that really simple prayer, and it meant a lot to me. I felt like I had been comforted at that point. How about this one? Try asking for strength and comfort rather than just release from your difficult circumstances. You know, that is, you know, ask for strength, ask for encouragement. Again, there's nothing wrong with asking him to remove circumstances that are causing you a great deal of pain and suffering and things like that. But as we saw with Paul in that passage that we referred to, we got to be ready that we may not get immediate release or release at all from those circumstances, but we have to allow ourselves to sit under God's grace, because he says, my grace is sufficient for you. Here's a great one. Let others in your home church or your church comfort you. I think that's a big deal. Paul includes this point as well in verse 11 in our passage when he says to the Corinthians, you are helping us by praying for us. You know, look at the people in your church, in your home church. Ask them to pray for you. Ask for counsel. Ask for advice. You're going to find out that you may not be going through something that is unfamiliar to other people. Somebody might have and likely has some background in that area that they could help you with. And the other important thing that this does is it gives the people in the church a chance to serve, to to express their spiritual gifts, and some of their gifts might be related to giving comfort and counsel and encouragement to other people. It's an important thing. Which is our last application. When it comes to your suffering, let your suffering and comfort be used for other people too. It's really hard to see this in the moment as you're going through something that, you know, maybe someday I'll be able to share this experience with someone else. But I can tell you, I've seen it happen. I've seen people go through stuff and then later on, they're able to use that experience and the comfort they've received to help someone else through a very difficult situation. And I think if you have the right attitude, you're gonna see opportunities down the road as you come out of that suffering that will help you serve other people in your group. So that's where we're going to wrap things up for today. So we'll be back in chapter 1 next week, I believe. So we have about 20 minutes that we can spend talking here after the meeting or after the teaching. If you are a guest, if this is your first time, we want you to know that we have a book for you, a free book. We'd love to give you that. It tells you a little bit more about our faith. And we would love to have your feedback. When you came through the door, you got a bulletin with a feedback card. If you would like to share any feedback on that card, please do that. You can actually drop that in the basket as it comes through when we do our financial collection for the church as well. And if you're new, we'd love to hear what you what your first impressions are. We do a collection for the needs of the church financially here, so during our Q&A, we'll pass the bag around. And again, if you're new here, if you don't consider this your home church, then we'd ask you to just pass that bag on by. We are not asking for your money. Please let it slide by you. If you have children in Oasis, our weekly reminder that they will be there until 11:45. So please pick them up by then so the teachers back there can come out and join us. And then we've got plenty of time here, about 20 minutes to do questions or comments. If anyone has any, just raise your hand and we will bring you a mic. We'd love to hear from you all out there. So, any questions or comments? Up front.
I think right now you call it, I'm going through suffering. I'm not sure if I would really call it suffering as in pain, but I am not able to walk and I'm not able to drive. And people in my home church have been wonderful. Several of the people have been helping me with driving me places. Several people have been wonderful and praying for me. And it's just been wonderful, the support I've gotten. I've not been able to be with them as much as I would like because everybody has jobs and things. But the times I am with them have been wonderful. It's been great seeing them and all the help that they've been giving me.
Great. Yeah, thanks for sharing that. And I think that touches on one of the points that I made is when you're open with whatever you're going through, your struggles or whatever, and you give other people a chance to come alongside you, it actually gives them a chance to express their gifting. And I'm sure that those people that are helping you out, that's something that they're called to do. And that's cool because that's God at work through those people. Yeah. Thanks. There's one over here.
I was listening to a radio teacher talk one time. He was talking about the thieves on the cross, and this just so resonated because I'm one of those, like, God, are you watching this hot mess right here? Can you not fix it or move it or do something with it? Because I'm uncomfortable right now. But he's talking about the two thieves on the cross. So if you think about it, the first thief said, if you're God, get us out of here. Mm-hmm. And that was the, can you not fix this? Because I right. know you can. But the second thief prayed a bigger picture mm-hmm. and said, remember me when you come to your kingdom.
Yeah.
And it's like Paul said, there's something bigger coming that even though it doesn't feel like mm-hmm. momentary light affliction, that there's something that is going to last longer than we even can get our heads around. Yeah. So I just really thank you. That was a good teaching. Thanks.
Thank you. Yeah, that's heavy stuff today. Second question. That's really heavy, heavy stuff that we're that we're dealing with today. And I kind of anticipated the point that you brought up too. I was thinking that, you know, there's probably people out there like, well, that's all good and everything, that God's the God of all comfort, but people, they're not always rescued from their current situation. I love the story of the two thieves on the cross, because I think it is a good illustration of that. You've got two thieves, both of whom were hurling insults at him just moments before they were crucified. And one, you know, goes for the angle that you said, you just get us out of this mess. And the other guy has come to grips with the reality of his situation, which is, I deserve this. I deserve what I'm getting. And he's resigned himself to the fact that he's going to die on that cross. But he's also made that decision that he believes that there is something better coming. And it's that whole Paul thing, like, this momentary light affliction is going to be nothing compared to me being in heaven with my Creator. And that, it's so cool that that whole story captures all of that stuff. But the other thing you said is absolutely true. Momentary light affliction, you know, the only thing that we have to relate to what we go through in this world is time. And none of it seems momentary. It seems like any affliction that we have is, especially if it's a long issue that we've dealt with like a health concern, it goes on for years. We have eternity to not worry about that anymore. I know that's hard for us to fathom, but I think Paul's right, and we should focus on what he says there, that this is temporary, the stuff that we're going through. And yeah, thanks for bringing up the thieves on the cross. That's a great illustration of all that. Yeah, thank you. Rich.
I forgot what I was going to say. This whole topic of comfort, I look back on my life and there's so many years. I feel like I'm old or getting old. And it was, well, yeah, you are. Anyway, all the things that I've gone through personally, I remember there was a point in time where comfort was personal. I wanted to feel good. And then I wanted to feel good. I wanted those things that make me uncomfortable to go away. And so I don't know what happened, but I think it was when I got married. I had my life before my wife, which was BMW, before my wife. And then I had my wife after my life after being married. And the difference was, before I was married, I wasn't involved in a church, wasn't walking with Christ, trying to live a life like Christ would live. And so after we were married, we decided to do that, to try to live our lives like Christ would want us to live. And it seemed like things got worse. A lot of things happened that had never happened to me before that were devastating. I felt crushed. And if it hadn't been for people like y'all, in a home church, involved with them, with other people that wanted to live their life like Christ would want them to live.
Mm-hmm.
If it hadn't been for that, I would have been crushed.
Yeah.
I don't know what I would have done. And I just thank God that he put that on our hearts to do that, to get involved with other believers. And so that this church thing is really about the body of Christ, about the believers that believe in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Not a building, not something you do because this is what you do on Sunday, but because the comfort that you get out of those things that crush you in life, being around other believers. I just had to say that.
Yeah. Thank you for saying that. I think some people, you're not alone either with people that, you know, they become part of the church and then things change in their life and they, like, why is this happening to me? You know, I decided to give my life to you, Christ, and now everything's, you know, going to hell. You got to be careful. It's I think it's not that your life is crumbling because now you're a believer, but you have now a support, an authentic support system that can relate to you on a spiritual level that can help you through that. The timing of it may be ordained by God. Maybe the timing of those things happened after you became a part of the church so that you could navigate them more successfully than maybe you would have been able to had you not been part of the church. But yeah, this is heavy. This stuff is deep. Yeah. Can I have one here?
Yes. I've been kind of puzzling through this concept of comfort. And I usually stay with my King James, so I put mm-hmm. it on my iPhone.
Mm-hmm.
But in John 14, 16, it says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter," capital C,
mm-hmm.
"that he may abide with you."
Mm-hmm.
And Christ states that this is the Holy Ghost. The mm-hmm. comforter is the Holy Ghost. And also, hang on here. In John 16, let's see, I got to find it. I used to be able to read better, the small print better than I do now.
Me too.
These are very interesting passages in John, and who talks about the Comforter again. The Comforter will not come until he leaves. Mm-hmm. And then he says he will send the Comforter, mm-hmm. capital C, mm-hmm. to his disciples.
Right.
And part of the Comforter's role as the Holy Ghost is to bring out the truth, and they will mm-hmm. see the truth. But it sounds like from the text that the Comforter is a real person.
Correct.
Okay. In the NIV version, they use the term spirit with capital mm-hmm. S and advocate, capital mm-hmm. A. And in Corinthians, the word comforter is not capitalized and is used in other contexts.
Right.
Okay.
I think what you're looking at are some different translation issues. So in our passage that we studied today, the word comfort that you're seeing is not referring to the person of the Holy Spirit. What you're
right.
seeing in 1 Corinthians is the word comfort being translated from the Greek into the English.
Okay.
So there's two Greek words, parakaleo and paraklesis. One's a verb, one's a noun.
Right.
That talk about the state of being comforted, and the other one is about to come alongside to offer strength and encouragement. What we're
okay.
seeing in when the Holy Spirit, who is the person, one of the three persons of the Trinity, is referred to as
yes.
the Comforter, it's a way of describing the Holy Spirit. That's why you're seeing it capitalized in the
right.
King James
right.
version.
Right.
So
why does the NIV call him the Advocate, capital A? Why is that? Do you know?
Well, the Holy Spirit is one who intercedes for us on our behalf. There are passages, for example, when we're talking about prayer, there's a moment kind of like the prayer I shared where I just groaned at God. The Holy Spirit, I believe, interceded for me and basically interpreted that and said, this guy needs some help. So that is intercession. That is the Holy Spirit stepping in and offering the words that I don't have, advocating on my behalf with the Father. So we're seeing just different, there's many different words that describe Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
If you look at the Old Testament and some mm-hmm. of the prophecy, there's different ways that he's described as the Prince of Peace, the Counselor, Mighty God. So there's just different things, and I think you have to look at the context of the passage and maybe do some word studies to figure out why it would be said in a certain way in certain passages. But
yeah. Okay.
But,
all right. So
yeah.
I got a little thrown off because of the capital C Comforter
right.
and the Holy Spirit. Okay. Thank you very much.
No problem. And if there's more to it that you want to come up and ask after, you're welcome to come up. Thank you. Anyone else right here?
Hi.
Hi.
Talking about wrong choices. somebody close to me, she makes the wrong choices. She was ready last year to move in, what's it called, minister house?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, well, she graduated from high school. Something went wrong somewhere. What'd you do? I don't know. She used to believe in the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Now she is making wrong choices left and right.
Mm-hmm.
She works in the bank. You think financial-wise, she is in a disaster. She wants me to bail her out, mm-hmm. and I can do that. I made the wrong choices when I was younger, of course.
Mm-hmm.
When you're young, you're stupid, and she is stupid. Hopefully, I know what went wrong.
Mm-hmm.
She met a young man, and he is a disaster. He doesn't believe in the Lord. He says, there is no Lord. Mm-hmm. And she believed him. Here we are.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know. Is she going to suffer for it? Probably.
Well, I'm sorry, were you finished?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, thanks for the easy question at the end here. I'm going to be very careful not to give you advice not knowing the situation fully. But let me say this. If she made a sincere commitment to invite Christ into her life, to accept him, she's secure. Okay? It doesn't mean that her free will choices won't cause suffering in her life right now. We all make poor choices on a regular basis. I certainly can speak for myself and say that that's true. And I pay for those. I introduce, you know, one of the things I said was consequences of your own bad choices. And some of that is personal up there on the screen, for sure. I really don't know what to say about this person that you're referring to because I don't know the whole situation, but she's your daughter. Why don't you come up after and talk to me a little bit? Maybe we can talk a little bit more about what's going on. I certainly encourage, if you're in a home church, talk to some people in your home church about that, and I'm sure you have. But unless anybody else wants to add anything to that. Yeah, that's tough. I do have somebody over here, Dan, that has a comment.
God will hunt her down. I mean, he loves us, and he wants us to experience life that he promised. He promised to give us life and give it abundantly. And, you know, regardless of our choices, God is still with her and still working in her heart. She does have, as we talked about today, the Holy Spirit sealed in her. And that Holy Spirit is working. And I have seen devout atheists come to know the Lord. I have seen people who have run their course in their life just made a mess of it. But then, they, like the prodigal son, they come to their senses and they realize, man, God does love me. And what God does tell me in the Bible is true. And I don't know how or when he will do that, but he's working on it. And we'll keep that in our prayers. What's her name?
Your daughter's name. Rachel.
Rachel? Very good. All right.
Yeah. Thanks. I think we have time for one more, and then we'll pray right up here in the front.
As we were talking, one of the challenges I find in a church that believes in communication or community and relationship is that sometimes our suffering is because we're close to people, and then we enter into their suffering. And then sometimes the suffering is because we have to watch them make wrong choices. And I know for myself, sometimes I'm tempted to say, I'm done with close relationships. Just keep it all superficial because I don't want the hurt anymore. And that's part of the suffering that we have to take to the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well said. All right. I'm going to pray, and then we've got just a couple minutes to pick up the kids, and we can hang out after.